I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up, this was one of my favorite times of year because we would get these catalogs and I would turn to the toy section and spend hours laying out prone on the floor looking at all the toys and circling ones, starring ones that, you know, just in case mom and dad happened to look at the catalog, this would be a good thing. Sears catalogs. There used to be a thing called Montgomery Ward's. I don't know if any of you remember that. Yeah, we'd get their catalogs as well. And you'd look at those and, yeah, just drool. As I got older, it wasn't toys, it was tools. And, yeah, catalogs, Sears still had, you know, wonderful. Well, what we're looking at this morning is a catalog. It's a catalog of God's blessings, Psalm 103. Brad mentioned that's where we are at this morning. And if you don't have your Bible open, I want to encourage you, open your Bible right now to Psalm 103. The interesting thing about this catalog is it's not the sort of catalog that you have to hope, oh boy, I wish I had the money, I'd love having something like that. No, this is a catalog of blessings from a gracious Father who already has given you these things if you are his son, his daughter. Psalm 103, it's such an interesting psalm because you read through this whole psalm and nowhere do you find David saying, God, could you do this? Lord, would you please? He's not asking anywhere about deliverance, provision. You don't find it here. This is pure praise. This is pure praise. All that he does through this whole psalm is focus on the Lord and all the ways that God, his Father, has poured out one after another blessing. I want to read this in its entirety and then go back. And this morning, we're simply looking at the first five verses. I wish there was time to finish this up, but there isn't. So maybe next year we'll revisit this. Here's what David writes, Psalm 103, verse 1. My soul, praise the Lord, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. My soul, praise the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and full of faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, or repaid us according to our offenses. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his instructions. The Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Praise the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works in all places where he rules. My soul, praise the Lord. Let's go back and look at those first few verses. By the way, I was reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Praise the Lord. To praise, to bless. Normally in Hebrew scripture, a greater blesses a lesser. Well, obviously, When we praise, when we bless God, we're so much lesser. We have nothing to give to him. When we talk about praising and blessing God here, it's an acknowledgement of his position, of his power, of the respect that we owe him. It is speaking well about God for his generosity, for his provision, for his protection. Now you notice here in this first couple of verses, the term all is used. Praise the Lord, all that is within me. Do not forget all his benefits. That comes up later as well. In fact, if you want to spend some profitable time this afternoon, open your Bible up, reread this three or four times, and look for, circle all the places where that term all occurs. Have you ever experienced praising God with all your heart, soul, mind, will, emotions, and strength? That's the challenge David sets before him. Before I die, I hope I can do that. I hope we could all do that. You know what I find? It's rare that all of me is employed in praising all of who he is, because there are so many things bouncing around in my head at any given moment, in my soul at any given moment. I come to church on Sundays, and you know, I try to focus my thoughts simply and solely on God, who he is, what he has done, why he is so worthy of our praise, his greatness, his majesty. And you know what? Most of the time, I'm thinking about what happened yesterday, what's going to happen this next week. I'm thinking about conversations I've had that didn't go well. I'm thinking about all these other miscellaneous things. And David here challenges himself, my soul, which basically is everything he is, focus on God alone. And it's not just focusing on God alone, it's focusing on his benefits, everything that he has done. My fear is that far too often we come to Sunday morning with all sorts of other things creeping around the edges of our attention, so that God, who he is, what he's done, how he has benefited us, he doesn't get the attention, he doesn't get the praise that he so richly deserves. Instead, what we offer is half-hearted praise, because our hearts are divided. Weak worship, because our hearts, instead of being solely focused on him and who he is, there are all these other intruders that enter in. And so on the way home, we say, boy, I didn't really get much this morning. And you know, the problem may not be what happens here as much as the problem is what happens in here. In here. A divided soul, there we are, a divided soul can only offer limited praise. Do you get that? A divided soul can only offer limited praise. So here's the question: how do I rid my soul of all the extraneous intruders that press in when I want to come and worship God alone? How do we focus our hearts and our minds? How do we worship him like David says, with all of ourselves, all that is within me? David, I think, gives us a clue here, an example. He talks to himself. Now, none of you ever do that, but I do from time to time. A lot of my self-talk is pretty negative. Oh, that was a stupid thing to say. John, what were you thinking? David says you grab your self-talk by the throat and you steer it intentionally toward God, toward God. And he says, all that I am. I don't think that comes naturally. I don't think that comes automatically. I think it needs to be a growing habit. I want to tell you about a habit, a ritual that I have. Whenever I go running, I stretch, and I find that the older I get, the harder that is. But I do it anyway, because if I don't stretch, something's going to pop. And that's not good. So that's part of my ritual. I put on my running gear. And some of you who are on Facebook saw that this last week, and it wasn't pretty. I get my flashlight because I go early in the morning. I get my house key because I lock the door behind me. I plan my route. I put on my identification bracelet. So if I have a heart attack in the middle of my run, yeah, somebody will say, oh, call his wife. I have a ritual that I do that helps me with my running and focuses me on what I intend to do. Let me encourage you. You need some habits. We need some habits on Saturday night. My fear is that many of us roll out of bed. Oh boy, we're already late. Kids, get up! Anybody know where my Bible is? Anyone seen my glasses anywhere? Get in the car now! And then we arrive, half-dressed, with hearts that are so scattered, and we wonder why nothing good happens on Sunday morning. It should not be any wonder. After dashing down a bowl of cereal, throwing on our clothes, getting here late, plopping down, realizing, oh, I brought my day timer instead of my Bible, and then wondering why the God of heaven and earth doesn't speak. If you had an invitation to the White House, you would spend months planning to the detail what you're going to wear, what you're going to say. And yet we think we can rush without any forethought whatsoever into the presence of the Almighty Father, the God of heaven and earth, and expect that it will go well. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you read, God did this, and it was evening and it was morning the first day. Then the next day, God created this. It was evening and morning the second day, evening and morning, evening and morning. The Hebrews view the day as starting the night before. The night before. How would it reorient us if we viewed Sunday starting Saturday night? Saturday night. And so you take some time Saturday night to think about what is going to happen Sunday morning and how you can get your heart ready, prepared, so that when you come here to meet with God, to meet with His people, your heart is ready and you are blessed. What would that look like? Let me give you some suggestions. On Saturday night, you sit down and you say, Holy Spirit, help me walk through this week. And what have I said? What have I done that has been displeasing to you? What are those things that are hindering you right now, the sins that I need to get out of the way so I can, in an unhindered way, listen to your voice tomorrow? One of the best ways to do that is spend some time right here in the Word. David said, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable. And so you think through what you've said, what you've thought. You pray, Lord, make me ready to meet with you tomorrow. Make my heart where it needs to be. We do those things on the inside, but you know, I think it's also good to do some practical things on the outside, like maybe set the clothes out so that they're ready to go. Put your Bible, put your glasses, put your hearing aid, put whatever you need. Put those things there so that you know where they are. Might be good on the way to church to deliberately and intentionally unload your soul of all those other niggly things that are pressing in for attention. I'd suggest that when you drive by the parking lot of Safeway down here on 29th, you just take that whole bag of junk and throw it out the window. Yeah, leave it there in the parking lot. And you know, they may come and sweep it up and you go home and it's not even there anymore. Most likely, when you leave church, you go home, it's going to be there waiting for you in the parking lot. Roll down the window, they'll catapult it in. Yeah, and it'll still be there waiting for you. The things that need to get done at work this next week, the talk that you need to have with your teenage daughter, all those things that have been weighing you down, you throw them out there. You intentionally rid your soul of that letter that you have to write, that letter that you still have to read, but you've been putting it off. You leave it there, it'll wait, so that you can walk into this place unhindered by all those things that nickel and dime us and keep us from focusing on our God. By the way, another thing that'd be a great item to pray for is what's going on in here. Those who are a part of what is going on in here. Those who were seen, those who are not seen. You know, it's the people who are not seen. Those in the nursery, those up doing the PowerPoint. If they don't like me, they can make a mess out of my life on Sunday morning. Pray for them. Pray for them. A divided soul can only offer limited praise. And David intentionally grabs his soul and says, all of who I am, I want to praise all of who my great God is for all the benefits that he so freely gives. And let's take a look at that. Do not forget all his benefits. This is a Hebraic way of saying, remember. Oftentimes in Hebrew scripture, they'll say, don't something when they really want you to do something. In fact, Jesus said this, lead us not into temptation. Really what he's saying Hebraically is keep it away, keep me away. Don't allow it to get anywhere near. Don't let me fall into it. Unless we remind ourselves regularly, we have a tendency to forget God's blessing. I don't know about you, but I sure see that. Yeah, he did this, but it was a year ago. It was 2 years ago. What's he done lately? Reminds me of the press conference that John Kennedy had when one woman reporter stood up and said, President Kennedy, what have you done for women lately? And he paused and then looked at her and said, obviously, not enough. I think oftentimes we are like that with our God. What have you done for me lately? And often it's because I am not regularly rehearsing the wonderful acts, the gracious gifts of our marvelous God. Yesterday, I went running and I set a goal for myself. I pray when I run. I've told you that before. Yesterday, my goal was to pray for 40 minutes and not ask for anything. Not say, God, I need. Could you please? I didn't do it. I didn't do it. You know, I prayed for probably 5 minutes, and then while I'm praying about somebody, thanking God for them in my life, oh, and Lord, you know, he really needs this. Yeah. And so I started over again. It is so easy just to slip into the routine habit of saying, Lord, I need, I need, I need. And that's not bad. Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread. We should pray for that. But my fear is far too often I pray for only those things I need, and I forget to rehearse the ways that God has blessed and blessed and blessed. Imagine a child, 6 years old, who this Christmas gets a $25 check from Aunt Sally, who includes a note and says, you know better than I do what you do. Here's a $25 check. Next year, 7 years old, $25 check from Aunt Sally. Next year, next year, next year. 11 years old, Aunt Sally, she's retired. Her income has dropped. She gets a nice note, the child, but no check. What's he going to think? Oh, man, what is with this? What we come to expect, we end up feeling that we deserve. You with me on this? What we come to expect, we end up feeling that we deserve. And I've noticed, I don't think I have to give thanks for what I deserve. I deserve it, for Pete's sake. Why should I say thank you because I deserve it. And I think that same process so often can play out in our relationship with God. What we come to expect, we think we deserve, and what we feel we deserve, I don't have to give thanks for. I deserve it. I want to give you a homework assignment this week. In fact, even this afternoon would be good. Take a piece of paper, put a line down the middle, and on one side, write all the things I think I deserve. I've earned this by what I have done. On the other side, put all the blessings, undeserved and unearned. And here's the goal before we die, that all those things on the left side would migrate to the right side. All those things on the left side, I deserve. You know what you deserve? You don't want to know what you deserve. You don't want to know what any of us deserve, because apart from the unmerited grace of God, we deserve an eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve the breath of air that we have. Lungs. I've talked with people whose lungs are not working well, COPD and other things. And you know, it reminds me the blessing that it is to take an unhindered deep breath of air. Sight, mobility, taste, friendship, a pet. I have this cat, and you know, most of the time we're on good terms, but no, I don't have a cat. Yeah, you don't own a cat. Parents, a car. David says we need to remember. We need to remember the blessings that God has lavished on us. I have a file on my computer where I have tried over the years to put those things there. Just a paragraph or two. Sometimes it's half a page. Here's what God did. Why do I put them there? Because I have a tendency to forget. I have a tendency to forget. I'm glad Brian read Deuteronomy today, because one of the themes of Deuteronomy, if you don't have anything else to do, read that this afternoon and circle, highlight all the places where Moses says, don't forget, where God says, remember, remember, remember. Why does he say that? Because he knows we are people with short-term memory. It's there, it's gone. Yeah, God did that a while back, but what has he done lately? We're people who only look at what he is doing now and forget what he has done again and again and again and again. So start a journal. Put a file on your computer. Somehow remind yourself, this is what God has done. Maybe you want to write it in the margin right here, Psalm 103. Forget not all his benefits. So you start writing them there. And when you are thinking, where is God? Where is God? You turn to that chapter right there in your Bible. You turn to the inside, the flyleaf, where you have written those things. And you remind your soul, God has done this and this and this and this. Is he capable of bringing me through this new difficulty? I'll tell you, one of our most recent ones, our van, which has been a good van given to us by this church. It started sputtering and coughing recently, and I took it in to have it looked at, and the mechanic came out with a somber look on his face, and his wife back behind him was going, joyful. No, she wasn't there. He said, this is a design flaw of this engine, and there's a little sensor buried deep in the engine that goes bad regularly, and in order to get to it, you have to pull like 2/3 of the engine apart, And so the $2.50 sensor actually costs about $1,300 to replace. And I asked him, is it worth replacing? I asked a friend, is it worth replacing this? And a man who knows a lot about cars said, take it out behind the barn. It's gone. It's dead. And so we drove it until we got the nice notice from the county, you have to go get an emissions inspection. Yeah, and after that, we parked it in the driveway and realized, okay, this is going to be a little difficult. The first week, my wife, Carolyn, didn't have any appointments. So I had the car, I used it. The second week, she had appointments. And we're wondering, what in the world is going to happen? And someone here graciously offered the use of their car while we were wondering what was going to happen. The night before, we needed two cars. Some friends from Freeman High School said, hey, we're coming over. And hadn't seen them for a while. We sat there in our living room, got updated on their kids. They asked about our kids. And then the man, who is a huge, probably 6'6", law enforcement officer, you see him and you just say, I'm guilty, I did it. He stood up, reached into his pocket, pulled out a set of keys, gave it to me, and said, this is for you. And they had heard we were having car difficulty. He said, yeah, this car's been parked since May. I was gonna sell it, I haven't had a chance to. We heard you needed a car, here it is. And the night before, we needed a second vehicle, God provided. I haven't written that down yet, but I need to. Why do I need to? Because I tend to forget. And the next time we face a crisis like, what are we gonna do? We're all gonna die. I need to be able to remember. I need to read once again. He did this. He met me here. He provided. He protected. He guided. He's proven himself true again and again and again. So why should I think he won't once more? Forget none. Remember all of his benefits. I must praise God wholeheartedly because God blesses me overwhelmingly. He blesses me overwhelmingly. And, you know, I thought I'd have time to get through all of this today. I'm not so sure I'm going to. It's interesting, though. David gives us these couplets. He forgives and he heals. There's the first couplet. He redeems and he crowns. There's the second. He satisfies and he renews. He forgives all your sin. All your sin. This is David who'd committed adultery with Bathsheba. This is David who intentionally worked it out so that Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, could be killed. This is David who numbered the people, went against God. This is David who forgives most of my sins. No, it's not most. It's not the majority. All. The Holy Spirit inspired that. David wrote that. We read that. Who forgives all our sins. I have a tendency to minimize my sins. And by so doing, I minimize God's forgiveness. I have a tendency to say, well, I sinned, but not that much. Really wasn't that much. I sinned, but could have been worse. Could have been a lot worse. Why are you so upset? You know, I didn't sin as much as I did last year when I did the same stupid thing. I don't sin as much as my brother, that's for sure. You should be happy you married me and not him. We are so good at minimizing our sin. And the moment we do, we also minimize God's forgiveness. We need to face it for what it is. It's wrong, it's sin, it's rebellion against a holy God. And then I need to come and I need to confess my sins, because he is still faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the same Greek word is used. The sins we confess, the sins he forgives. He forgives all of them. And what about those that we have forgotten to confess? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John adds in 1 John chapter 1, how can God pardon, forgive all of our sins? Only because Christ paid for all of our sins. What Jesus did when he died on the cross, he shouted out, it is finished, it is paid in full. He paid the penalty for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. And that nagging voice that you hear, God can't forgive you for that. God won't forgive you again for that. You have to prove yourself worthy before he will forgive that. That little voice, that nagging voice that you hear, that is not the Holy Spirit. That will never be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who bears witness that we are forgiven, and as such we are his children. That's the evil one himself, who wants to convince you. You've sinned too many times. It's gone too far. God won't forgive you for this. Jesus paid it all, the hymn writer says. All to him I owe. Well, we're going to stop there today. But I'd like to pray. And I'd like to pray especially for you right now. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, today you can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that it's all cleansed, it's washed, because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Your sins can be totally forgiven this day. You can walk out knowing your sins are gone. All you have to do is put your trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, lived as a human being. We're going to celebrate that in just a few short weeks. He became one of us, the perfect sinless man who also was the perfect sinless God. He died in your place and mine. He took your sins and mine. And today he offers forgiveness full and free. Maybe that you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, but Satan has been quite adept at convincing you. At best, you're a second-class believer. You will never be what God intended you to be because of this or this or this. We need to talk to our souls and remind ourselves of all his benefits. The first one, it's no accident that first in the list, what did David put? He forgives us. He cleanses us of all, everything that we have ever done. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. Let's pray. And Father, there are many here this morning who are struggling with this. This might be true for others, but it can't be true for me. Lord, we dare not call you a liar. Let everyone else be a liar, but you are true. You are truth itself. And when you say you forgive all our sins, that doesn't mean 99%. That means every single one. And so we come once again to the foot of the cross. And we look once again at Jesus, who shed his blood, who gave his life so that we could be cleansed, so that we could walk free, so that that act of adultery could be washed clean, that abortion could be washed away, the hatred, the anger that boils out, and the words that I spew at my spouse, my children, those can be washed, but only because of what you did. Father, right now, we pray, cleanse us once again because of Jesus. May we be made white. Though our sins are as crimson, they shall be white as snow. You remove them as far as the east is from the west. Father, we thank you, we praise you for all your blessings, but we praise you this day most of all for the blessing of forgiveness in and through Jesus Christ. It's in his matchless name we pray.